that phrase that he used to describe what was happening here in Oregon?
We said that the kind of evangelism needed here, all of that wonderful country, is doctrinal evangelism and salvaging what can be saved from the general wreckage found everywhere. And then he calls this the soul-saving fad. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, soul-saving fad. Are we still affected by that? Yeah. It seems like we fall one side or the other. We either fall on the side of the soul-winning fad of all that matters is getting people saved at any cost, whatever it takes. Don't mention doctrine. Don't mention scripture. Brother Doug's class. Don't go that direction. You'll offend people. If you need to get a rock band in church, get a rock band in church. If you need a bouncy house in the middle of the auditorium, get a bouncy house in the middle of the auditorium. Put a coffee shop right in the church building. That will attract members. We'll get a big thing going. A soul-saving fad. That's easy. When you do that, now why do people go that way? Because it's easy. It's simple marketing. That's all it is. It's just simple marketing. We have a product, it's Jesus. We'll box them, we'll label them, we'll slap a coat of gloss on them, and we'll send them out there, and we'll see what sells. And if it sells better with a coffee shop, it's a coffee shop with it. Brother Jeff and Brother Sean.
The thing with that, though, is it never stops. If you let up on this, pretty soon you're going to have pastors or preachers standing up there telling how many people they got saved. They're going to have repeat after me. You're going to, and it goes right on down the line.
But what does that matter?
It's a stone rolling down a hill.
But what does that matter as long as we got the numbers? You can tell how God's blessing us. Look at the big building. Look at the, we got 12,000 people in four years.
And now you got a whole church full of lost people.
What does that matter? We got them saved.
Did you?
Sure we did. They said they did. They followed the line. They repeated after me. They shook my hand. They did whatever we said we needed to do. The important thing is they committed and they're tithing and we're growing. That's the important thing. They're committed and we're growing. Brother Jeff's absolutely right. When you begin to look at, is there any substance to it? Well, there's no substance to it. Anybody remember the Crystal Cathedral in California?
Mm-hmm.
You have to have a little bit of age to you.
Sure.
Yeah. Humongous building. I mean, this thing is a glass cathedral. It's in Anaheim.
And the organ.
Yeah, it's a huge organ. It's now owned by the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Because it blew up. These things always blow up, but that's okay. We made our bucks while we could make them. It's a marketing toy. It's the same as a pet rock. And Google pet rock, because they were all the rage. They put rocks in a box and sold them as pets.
That was your generation, wasn't it?
That's brilliant.
That's,
talk about marketing.
Be careful with that.
Yep, Brother Sean.
Well, and that's the problem. I mean, it's literally we become... the Billy Graham... say, and that's what it's become. I mean, because we have imposed our humanism on the will of God. Somehow we have turned the will of God into, he wants all people saved.
Yeah.
And if we can, we're going to know the truth.
Yeah.
But that's not what God said. He wants disciples. Mm-hmm. He wants them to get saved and come to know the truth. One thing, he wants them to become disciples. And so we bought into the Billy Graham idea of getting people saved. And then we'll see what happens from there. Well, that's not the end goal. Never has been from God. And that shouldn't be the church's end goal.
Exactly right. Many years ago, I had the privilege of having dinner with Dr. Denise Novacki and her brother in New Jersey. And her brother is a, he has a video video business that audio, well, what do you call it? He does all the audio and visual for the Oscars, the Grammys, he does the big digital screens in Times Square. He's one of the big hitters all around. And he started, one of his first places, gigs was the Billy Graham Crusade. And we're in the middle of the dinner, and we're talking, he was talking about how he got started, he worked for Billy Graham, and I understand you're a Baptist, what do you think of Billy Graham? Yeah. And I'm going, I've been off the airplane for about 30 minutes, and I'm already going to blow the visit. What do you think of Billy Graham? Well, a lot of people like him. Yeah, what do you think of him? Yeah, it's going to be a short visit. I don't think much of him. Really? Why? I think he's a charlatan, a charade. He's a phony. He's a hoax. And you're a Baptist. No, I'm a missionary Baptist. My God, you're absolutely right. I could tell you stories about what happened behind the scenes and behind the stage and how he treated people and everything else going on. He's a charlatan. He's a fake. He's a charade. It's all about him. Really? Couldn't tell it? The Billy Graham Crusade. Where was Jesus mentioned? Oh, he came up in the message, in the product. We have this on one side, this soul-winning fad. I like that. Because that's from over 100 years ago, this soul-winning fad. This fad has lasted 100 years. And isn't just in our ranks, it's in the charismatic, evangelical ranks. But then there's an equal problem. And that is those that stand only on doctrine and don't witness at all. We stand on doctrine. We're one of God's chosen. The keys of heaven have been given to us. We jealously guard that. Oh, we know we ought to go witness, and we do. And by the way, pray for an opportunity for me to witness. Pray for me to have an opportunity. Really? You're breathing, and you can speak. What more of an opportunity do you need? Yeah, somebody right in front of you. Oh, he even solved that. He said, go! Not wait for somebody to come. Go! Now, why would these people over here that shun the soul-winning fad and stand on doctrine, why is it they're over here and not over there? Why are they not concerned about soul-winning? Oh, we are, absolutely are. The feet betray us. Why only standing on doctrine? Because it's easy. It's easy. I've had brethren offended at me by standing on doctrine. I've not had one of them try to kill me. I've not been cursed to death. I've not had dogs sicked on me for telling a brother he's doctrinally wrong. I've had him get upset and mad and scream, and but I've not had dogs sicked on me. I have witnessing out there. My father has been dog bit twice. It's easy. Now, Brother Bogard nailed it. Where's the proper way? He hit it right in the middle. Doctrinal soul winning. It's over 100 years old. Doctrinal soul winning. Was that new to him? No, it goes all the way back 2,000 years earlier. Look back at Acts chapter 20, what we seen with Paul last night. Two verses that nail doctrinal soul winning. For I have not, verse 27, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all, verse 26 rather. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Did you catch that? Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. From the blood of all men. He witnessed to everybody he could reach. He witnessed to everybody he could reach. He says, I bear record that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now, how can he say that? What does Ezekiel tell us? If you don't warn, their blood will be on your hands. What is he talking about? This, I'm pure, I'm free from the blood. Pure from the blood of all men. He has witnessed, he has warned. I have not shunned to declare, again, verse 26, for I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is the hot ground. This is the difficult ground. This is the ground we must walk. Over here on doctrine, it is real easy to shut the church doors and purify the inside and never let anybody in except they really want to and they pass the purity test. And we have a nice little group that this year is a little smaller than last year because a couple of us died and a couple of us got tired of being pure. And it's really safe here. And it's really safe over here. Anything goes, just say you love Jesus, and we don't have any rules. We don't have anything. We're inclusive, embracive, and we have rainbow-colored flags, and we have all kinds of things. Really easy here. You get in the middle where it's doctrinal soul-winning, and all of a sudden you've got people upset on the left, you've got people upset on the right. You mean to tell me my grandpa ain't going to be in heaven? You mean to tell me my mama ain't going to be in heaven? You mean to tell me my wife ain't going to be in heaven? She just died last week. My dog died last night. He's in heaven, isn't he? Well, certainly he is. He's up there chasing wonderful milk bones that grow on trees. He's just having a glorious time.
Okay, so we should stop using magic mushrooms.
Brother, it's legal. It is legal. So do you know which ones? We'll talk.
Going to move?
No, just make it. Yeah. This doctrinal evangelism, Brother Crabtree.
With all of this, you're running people off. Look around.
I was just thinking about walking out.
Bathroom was a priority.
What was it? The dogs not going to heaven? Was that it?
Well, the milk bones.
The milk bones.
Trees, yeah.
Yeah.
That's not good for your dogs.
Yeah. How about gravy train? There's gravy rivers train. Of gravy train.
Biscuit wheels.
Yeah. Yeah. It's this middle ground that is the difficult ground. That is doctrinal soul winning. That you... I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Brother Sean.
Well, and that, you know, obviously, it's work. I mean, that's Acts, the second chapter, right? The response, right? When the brethren preached the message of Jesus Christ and you know, the crucifixion, the necessity for it, and then it says they were pricked in their hearts, and what shall we do? Peter didn't say, well, get saved. You know, believe. He said, repent, be baptized. He gave them the whole gospel and the whole way of truth, how to be not only saved, but to be a disciple, get into the New Testament church. That's work. That's time.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's, maybe that's why it's got to the place where it has, is that, man, it's going to take more time than I got to give them not only the gospel, but the way to the truth and know, we want to break it up, we want to do this and that. Well, that's what this is. This is a work. It is going to be
changed. Exactly right. On one side over here on the soul winning fad site, you get to count heads. I saved 5 this week. And you saved them and you set them free and that's it. You're unaccountable. They're just out there roaming around. You're great. You got no other commitment than that. On the side over here of doctrine, you straighten 5 people out this week and you straighten them out and they know what adultery is and they know what fornication is and they know what alcoholism is and they know what, you know, not cussing is and you're done. But over here in doctrinal soul winning, you're looking at your next door neighbor going, oh, you know, if I tell them about Jesus and they get saved, it's going to be wonderful. Yeah, that's great. But then I'm going to have to indoctrinate them. I'm going to have to teach them. They're going to be over here. I'm going to be over there. You know, we're going to have Bible studies. We're going to have to, you know, it's just not this one shot thing. It's this whole thing.
Got more work to do.
Got more work to do. So it's easier to go one side or the other. Sister Chrissy.
I actually had somebody tell me once, all you have to do is confess with your mouth. Mm-hmm. And I was like, so what if he can't talk? Then those people can't get saved? Or what are you trying to? Well, you just have to confess and believe, and they can write it. And I'm like, I don't really think it works that way. But, you know, I had to go through several scriptures before she realized, like, it's, you don't just have to say, I believe in God. But she was coming at it from a soul winning, well, if I could just get them to say.
Just say Jesus.
Yeah. Then they're going to be fine.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's one word that's hardly mentioned around these high-pressure evangelists, and that's repent. Mm-hmm. And repent and believe the gospel. In fact, right up here, verse number 21, this whole, you know, context here, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You mean what I'm doing ain't right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Remember Lot and Sodom? This guy was so vexed, he didn't even get to the point of telling these boys that they were wrong. He just pleaded with them not to do it to them tonight. Do it to my daughters. And the response was, you dare be a judge of us? You dare be a judge of us? Mention that word repent, and the first reaction you're going to get in the world is, how dare you say what I'm doing is wrong? So, the natural tendency is, I'm getting out of the hot zone. I'm going to go one way or the other. No, I didn't mean to say repent. I meant just, you just acknowledge Jesus and love him and you know, believe that there's a God and everything's wonderful. Or you fall over on the other side and go, okay, I tried witnessing. That doesn't work. What we need to do is make sure everybody in church is doctrinally straight. And fortunately, God put every member in the church for a purpose. And my purpose is to make sure you're straight. And I'll dedicate myself to watching over you guys to make sure you're toeing the line. Because when I got out here in the hot zone, because the big thing that usually happens over here when it gets, you don't like me too well, is you leave. Well, that just tore my life up. I got rid of that stress. And I keep getting to watch over other people and dogging them. But the hot zone is doctrinal evangelism. Where you're telling people, repent. Where you're telling people you need to be baptized. Where you're telling them that they're not giving God glory except in a New Testament church.
Which is true.
Get to a, here's a fun one. Does God answer my prayers? The answer is absolutely yes, according to his will. Then the big question is, what's his will? Be saved, scripturally baptized, a member of New Testament church. And frankly, there's a lot of New Testament church members, he's not answering their prayers because they're not following his will. But that gets you in a hot zone. And we don't like it, so we fall one side or the other. We want to correct everybody else's behavior and stand on service, service, service. Or we fall on it, just preach the Jesus, and it doesn't matter how he's preached. But the truth is, we've got to go right down the middle. Brother Tony, and then Brother Jeff.
Why that, Mike? Like you're talking about with, you know, what you mean to say that my, that what, you know, fill in the blank. You mean to say that whatever it is that you just told the individual, I bring this up because I run into this all the time. Oh yeah, my family and I always find a way with guys at work or, you know, truck drivers, you know, name it, anyone I come in contact with to bring up the Lord, to bring up at some point church or, yeah, my family and I were doing this at church and blah, blah, blah. Oh, can't tonight. Anyways, some way to get it in, and then there will be that interest in, oh, where do you go to church? And then now we've opened the door. So I get to that point, and then, oh, well, I go to this one over here. They want it to stand on the fact that they are serving God, that or they think that they are. I don't always, it just depends on the situation, but I don't always bring up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 right off the bat. That's usually the one that I'll go to. Well, you know, the Bible says that there's one place where he put truth. And the Bible says that there's one way to serve him. And, you know, I tend to believe that rather than a bunch of different denominations. Because God's not the author of confusion.
We all have some of the truth.
And they say, well, man, why do we have all these different ones? I literally, this happened to me yesterday. I was talking to a truck driver. It's 3 a.m. We just loaded his truck up with logs, and we're standing out there talking about this. He's a really good-hearted old guy. I'm sure back from the, you know, he's been logging since the 70s, and he's been, you know, he's 78 years old, still doing it, and. You know, he came from an era where there was an influence of God, and we talked about that. And he goes, you know, I used to go to church, even, and I do believe the Bible, but even though it might not be able to tell. And it's like, and I just, I don't know what to do with it at that point besides just say Bible. The Bible says there's one way to serve it. They don't want it to, and immediately there's a knee-jerk defensive reaction that you just excluded everybody except yourself.
Let's take that example. There's three ways to approach that. Soul-winning fad, it don't matter. You just come our direction. It's great. It's wonderful. The doctrinal is, unless you come to church with me, you're going to die and go straight to hell, or you're not in the right church, and you just cut them off. You're fast and hard. You just cut them off. Doctrinal soul winning is you must realize that you are in a committed relationship with this individual, needing to bring him from where he is to where he needs to be. Line up, same way we learn, line upon line, precept upon precept. So you take him from where he's at, and you guide him, and you walk with him. And you do studies, and whatever you can do with them, you do. You don't come off on one side, and you don't openly embrace them on everything. You work with them and explain things and guide him. Brother, and then Brother Jeff.
Speaking about that work and John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and he whose fan is in his hand, then, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. I just find that really interesting because it was, he had to start with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but evidently he went further than that. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, yeah, baptizing, yeah, the church.
Yeah.
This, what is Christ coming for? Salvation, baptism, member of his body, continuing steadfastly. Brother Sean mentioned the work. If we could just keep our hearts and our minds in the order that God gave us. Philip preaching to the eunuch. Well, here's water. Well, no, wait a second. We're talking about the death of Christ, and now you're talking about baptism. Yeah, it all goes together. You can't, yeah, leave any of it out. It
That's
has
it.
To be taught that way.
That's it. You know, what's the simple will of God? That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's great. Where can you find truth? In a scriptural New Testament church.
Yep.
So it makes sense that the Ethiopian eunuch, upon hearing about God, Jesus, would say, what hinders me to be baptized? Because obviously, the eunuch, there is no discussion in Isaiah chapter 53 or any other chapter in Isaiah about baptism.
But he had just come from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's things floating out there, and people ask questions. You have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and
that's it. And doctrinal evangelism is, you don't simply embrace it as long as, you know, I talked to 18 people today about Jesus. I said, Jesus loves you. Hi, Jesus. Did you remember Jesus? Boy, I'm just knocking him dead today. That's soul winning fat. That, you know, gives you a little stroke over here. On the other side over here on doctrinal is, you're really harsh. He said that I go to another church, and I just flatly told him, he's wrong, and you're never going to please God. I haven't had to be bothered with him since, because he's under conviction. I can see it because he just avoids me. Doctrinal evangelism, where Paul was at, where Jesus was at, is I've got somebody who's religious. I've got somebody who wants to know God, may know God, claims to be saved. I've got a work to do. And I've got to work with them. And you work with them. And that's not as easy as just taking a scalp on one side or shooting somebody or putting up a wall on the other side. Brother Sean, then Brother Jeff.
Well, a couple examples here. It's, to me, it just reminds me how much I discount the hand of God and it all. And I have to be constantly reminded of this, right? So I'm preaching a funeral in Siletz, Oregon, for this individual. And I'm going on vacation in 2 days. And so I preach this funeral, whatever, and get it all done. And literally 2 days later, I'm at Anthony Lakes up on top of a mountain, 9,000 feet up there. There's not 10, 15 people on this lake. And my whole family, Angie and Hunter and Kayla and I are sitting there fishing beside this lake. And this old gentleman gets up and he walks over and he's fishing there as well. We strike up a conversation, start talking, and obviously turns to the Lord and we begin talking to him, and he just looks at me and he goes, "You look very familiar." I go, "Well, I'm a pastor, you know, over in Toledo." And he goes, "You preached my brother's funeral Saturday."
Whoa.
And, you know, so literally got to be able now to share with him a step further than what it was. But I mean, that's not anything but the Lord putting him in that place, putting me in that place,
exactly,
to add to what was brought together.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, just a few years ago, we're up there at our cabin just a couple days before hunting season, and it's Sunday morning, we're driving to church, and here's, you know, this lady riding this horse. And the horse, it's really slippery ground, falls, you know, kind of lands on or whatever. And she gets up, whatever. And so we stop. I take care of her and try to get her back to her campsite with her husband. And she busted a couple of ribs. She can't hardly breathe. And so we started talking about the Lord on our way back up. And she goes, you know, because you asked where we were going, dressed up some nice hunting woods, you know, and I told her we went to church, she's on the pastor of this Mission Baptist Church, and we're going to try to make services. I said, well, we'll take care of you first, don't worry about that. And she goes, man, that's where I should have been this morning. I was a member of the Hermiston Baptist Church, and I know that's where I should be right now. She's 70 years old. We never, the hand of the Lord is beyond our understanding.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. And it's right down doctrinal evangelism. Countless times we have had, every one of us has had those occasions where God has placed us in that spot for that individual, and all of a sudden it comes tripping out that they have some connection. That you may have thought you was watering for the first time, and it turns out, or you was planting seed, and it turns out you were actually just watering. Countless times. And that is part of doing the work that God has us to and being available. And we've all, every one of us, have you noticed that God has this wonderful plan for us? The moment you get saved, you want to tell everybody about Jesus. You just can't understand why the whole world don't want to embrace Jesus. And you just get on fire and you start telling everybody. And it's not long before you run into some buzzsaw that just takes the wind out of your sails.
It's either on the right or on the left.
Yeah. And you quickly learn, you just got to be kind of careful who you talk to. And before long, you get in that nice comfort zone that, remember me to have opportunity to witness to my friends and colleagues and family and what we're actually saying is, I'd really like somebody to come up to me in a very polite, nice way and ask me about Jesus. If they told me beforehand, whatever you say won't offend me. Boy, that would be nice. Would you guys all pray for that? But he tells you to go.
Persecution.
Over and over. Where to go? Into the highways and hedges. To every creature. Wherever we're at. Whether you're at Anthony Lake. Wherever you be. My father, I used to, just drive me nuts. You couldn't go anywhere with my father on a time schedule. Grocery shopping was sometimes a 3-hour tour for a 10-minute shop. Went into a grocery store, Winco, many years ago, and I went to get the grocery cart, and I turn around, he's gone. I went, oh, great. And I'm going down an aisle, and I hear a familiar voice, and he's going, Frank! Going, who in the world is Frank? I know that voice. And I turn the corner, and he's hugging some strange guy. And by the time I get up to him, he's already talking about, you ought to come to church with me, Frank. You know, it's been, 25 years since we've seen each other? My goodness, and you haven't been in church yet. I can tell you, this is God's doing for me to be here today. And I'm going, well, I'm never going to get out of this place. But that's his mindset, was he was looking for the opportunities. Mm-hmm. He was looking for the opportunities. And he was unflappable. We get offended way too easy. We haven't resisted onto blood yet. We've resisted onto nasty looks, snide comments. And we go, that's enough for me. Brother Jeff.
Speaking of your dad, I've been fishing with him a bunch of times, and it always, growing up, always irritated me. He'd be walking up and down the bank. Never stopped. Just always walking up and down the bank. And I figured out why one time. And he's looking for somebody to talk to.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason why he kept walking up and down, and we'd constantly be moving, but he was walking up and down the banks looking for somebody to talk to. And it dawned on me as a like, All right, I got you. I got you now. I understand exactly why you're doing what you're doing.
Thank you for that. That's my father's passed away, been in heaven for 25 years now, and you just brought back a memory. That used to aggravate me too. Because when I go fishing, I want to be away from everybody. And I'm over here all by myself, nobody around. My father will get there and he'll cast, 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 and he'll cast. Oh, I'm sorry.
Right.
Did you get caught any fish today? Well, what are you using for bait? Where do you live? You go to church anywhere?
Exactly.
And he's fishing altogether different fish than I'm fishing for.
Fishers of men.
Fishers of men. And we had a disheveled lady, I think she came into church with rubber boots up to her knees, and she looked like she was homeless, and after church people were asking, you know, how'd you come by us? She said, a couple of guys named Leroy and Randy, they was fishing in Fall Creek, and we were fishing there, and they started telling me about Jesus and where to go to church, so I thought I'd come to church.
Exactly.
You know, Jesus, there's no limit. You get two salmon, your day is done. You get two souls, your day's begun. My preference was, oh, he's at it again. That means we're not going to get to where the fish are at. And he's going, I found the fish. Mm-hmm. Found the fish. We just need to start doing it, brethren. Open our mouths. We've been too far and too long over here in just doctrine. Don't give that up. But open our mouths and share it. Or else we're going to die. We're going to die. Our churches don't have more members now than we did 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, with rare exception. And why is that? Because we're standing strong on one thing, but not all things. Somehow or another, we've carved out evangelism from doctrine. When did evangelism stop being doctrine? It's the principal doctrine. All else hangs on evangelism. You don't get to tell somebody about the Lord's Supper except they're saved and baptized and a member of a church. Then Lord's Supper don't mean nothing. But we'll stand strong on the elements and who can do it. But if it doesn't include evangelism, all the rest of it's empty. Brother Tony.
I think that's what I was attempting to articulate that. What I was saying earlier. I think that is because it is in today's society, it is so delicate, it is so touchy to offend. It's so mm-hmm. easily done because of humanism, because mm-hmm. of how rampant that it is, mm-hmm. that everyone is so in touch with emotions. Like if you offend in any way, you're immediately tuned out. They're on the defense, and you've lost them. Anything that you have to say at this point is null because you've offended them. It's very easy to do. So, what does the truth do? And I'm not concerned with telling these individuals the truth and them not liking me. I don't care. They probably don't like me already, anyways. I don't even.
Well, you have that advantage.
I don't even like me. It's okay. But if they're offended at me because of the truth, that's okay. Now, if they're offended at me because it's something that I said, then I have a problem with that. Mm-hmm. But I don't want them to tune out the truth. I don't care if they tune me out. I just want you to hear the truth. So how do I present that in a way that's going to make it so that you don't, I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm not trying to do, you know, I'm just trying to make you listen long enough to hear the truth. That's all. Because I know that you're going to be offended as soon as I say that it's exclusive. As soon as I say that the way that you're doing it is, well, you know, the Bible says this about it, and I tend to believe the Bible rather than men. Because this is the Word of God.
Two words, love and trust. When you build a relationship with somebody based upon love,
when they understand what you're about to tell them, whatever comes out of your mouth is coming from a heart of love, and you've developed a trust with them, and that can happen within 2 seconds or 2 years, but you have to have a level of trust with them, then you're being able to say, okay, this is not, you know, what you're doing isn't right. Here's what the Bible says.
But you asked the question, mm-hmm. why do you think that we've eliminated doctrine from evangelism?
Yep.
Or at least...
evangelism from a doctrine.
What's that?
Evangelism from doctrine. Not we've also eliminated doctrine from evangelism.
That's what I mean. Well, you sugarcoat it, so that way it's palatable.
Yep.
And keep the people around long enough so that... But I don't think that oftentimes it's just so that way they don't... That way they like us.
Yep.
Not it's not about delivering the message and making sure we get to the message before they tune us out. I think it's more about, well, I don't want them to not like me. I want them to think I'm a weirdo.
Yeah. No, you're right. We'll end here at this stand. Ask a blessing on the refreshments. Brother Sean.
Well, one of the things I think I always have to remind myself is that those who usually are most